All right. Who remembers what last week's Torah portion was about?
That they could get married. The priest couldn't be defiled but by marriage. His wife, his children, and they had been married in another person.
Yeah, so we were talking about the purity of the priest and the high priest, right? And all of their obligations in order to serve there inside. And it was mainly for, I think mainly for those who were going to be inside the holy place, right? Doing all those services there. Absolutely. Anything else stand out to anybody?
Blasphemy. We talked a little bit about that and the difference between what it was.
Yeah, especially in last week's context, was he had already told us a lot of times, do not take his name in vain. Do not take his name in vain. Like, do not treat his name just like a normal, common name. And then when this guy gets in a fight, he's just throwing God's name around. Like, it's just this, right, cursing God's name. And God had already told him not to do that. So yeah. And so it's like a deliberate act that he did. Yeah. Anything else stand out to anybody?
Like, go ahead, son.
No, I think that was the same thing when the person took his name, they were cursed, or they said a name. That was the same thing.
So if you guys have followed this, chapters 17 through 22. You guys remember what those were about?
Those the ones with the seven.
Yes. Do you remember? Yes. So these ones had, this one had seven sets of commands. Good job, Hannah. Who's telling you that?
I did.
Auntie?
Yeah.
Okay. And then chapters 21 and 22. Okay. You guys remember anything specific about chapters 21 and 22? They had commands grouped in seven. You remember that? They had commands that were grouped into sevens. Do you guys remember that? Mm-hmm. Vaguely, or?
I remember it.
You remember it? Yes, thank you, Miss Linda. Okay, and then chapters 23 to 27. We haven't finished through 27 yet, but this is what we're gonna see. What have you been seeing from chapter 23 to 24 so far? Anybody know what you got in 23 and 24?
More sevens.
More sevens? Are you just guessing or you know?
No, I know.
You know?
It's not the fall. I mean the feast.
Hey, yes. Good job, Julie. You're not guessing. You know what you're talking about. It has to be the chair you're sitting in.
It is. Yeah, she's sitting in
my chair. That smart chair can be shared.
That's the smart. Yeah, you're sitting in John's smart chair.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, so we had, as Julie said, we had the Shabbat. Right? Mm-hmm. And then we had the menorah. And then we had the seven feasts. Do we have anything else there? Not yet. We're about to read into it right now. Okay? So, what do you think we're going to read into today? If what we've read from chapter, what? The last 10 chapters, this is going to be 12 chapters total. You had seven sets of commands, then you had commands grouped into sevens, and then we read last Torah portion about the Shabbat, the seven-branch menorah, and the seven feasts. Shabbat is on what day of the week?
Seventh
day of the week, seven lampstands, branch lampstand, and seven feasts. Seven, seven, seven. So I wonder if we're going to read anything about sevens today.
Yeah.
You think so?
Of course we are.
Of course we are. And why would we do that? Why would the author just keep beating this down on us? You guys ever had to repeat yourself to anybody in your life?
Yep.
What was the point of repeating yourself? Why are you laughing, Hannah? Don't encourage these ladies.
Why?
What's the point of repeating yourself?
Because they didn't hear it the first three times.
Make sure they heard you.
You're trying to make your point, right?
Trying to make your point,
yeah. All right. So let's go to chapter 25. This is Bahar. And because of the way the calendar lands this year, we typically do a double portion today, but today we get to read this one all by itself.
So that's it?
That's it today, yeah. Because of the way
you were not in here when they said, oh, we only have one. They said, the shorter the lesson, the longer it takes. And he said, no, not today, or that's not true.
Not always. Okay, so... So yeah, so the way the calendar falls, we actually get to read this one by itself. So we'll see how it goes. And then next week we'll read the other one by itself and finish the book of Leviticus already. That's going pretty quick. You ready? So Yahweh spoke to Moses, Bahar, or on the mountain, of Sinai, saying, well, time out. Where are we at?
Sinai.
Still? When did we get to Mount Sinai?
In Exodus.
But we're already at the end of Leviticus.
I know. Yeah, they dragged this out.
So how long have we been on the mountain? Yeah. How long is the book of Leviticus?
A year.
I don't know. So, like, any time pass? On the book of Leviticus, or is this one long speech in like a day or a month?
It can be a day, considering Deuteronomy.
You go to go back to Leviticus 1. Are you trying to cheat?
I'm just showing you that this is how long they've been on Mount Sinai.
That's how long they've been on Mount Sinai, correct?
Yeah. It was a month, right, that he was up there?
Yeah. 40 days, remember? He was up there, he comes down, they build the tabernacle. How long did it take him to build the tabernacle? Anybody remember that? Any takers? Anybody got a memory to remember?
Did it take a long
time? I remember it passed my table.
I can't remember the call.
In your native language, you would have asked the first time. Because in English, it's weird already.
Gentle meeting, no.
It was weird. I was reading tests already, and I'm like, well, that doesn't make any sense. I feel like we have this answer.
Do you know the answer, or are you just asking us because you really don't know?
I'm asking. I just want to know if you guys know.
How long did it take to build the tabernacle?
How long have they been on the mountain so far in Leviticus?
How long have they been on the mountain?
I thought you asked about the tabernacle.
Okay, I found this on the web for how long have they been on the mountain.
You have it sound like a hick.
What was it?
I don't know.
He didn't tell you? Oh, you turned him off?
We have AI to ask.
He's from Texas, too. He's like a...
They're at Mount Sinai for 1 year.
Oh, did I say that long ago?
I don't know, did you?
I said 1 year or something, I don't know.
I'm just trying to make sure you know what you're saying and not just guessing.
Okay. I was curious how he's going to answer.
I guessed right.
Was he going to say a whole year?
Let's see if he says a year. Ask him again. See if he tells you a year.
How long were the Israelites on the mountain?
The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for a period of 40 years. This duration, mentioned in the biblical narrative, starts after the Exodus from Egypt and continues until they entered the land of Canaan. This answer is from Brainly.com.
I'm sorry, you got it wrong.
See, look, she's already taking over, John. Are you in the AI? He just did that last spot.
Yeah. They're on the mountain for a year, right?
Yeah.
So...
It took 6 to 9 months to build the tabernacle.
And it took 6 to 9 months to build the tabernacle.
6 to 9 months.
But so.
And how do we know that in the scripture did it say?
No, you just track. Yeah, it'll tell you here. Yeah.
Let's use critical thinking.
Here, Numbers is it'll tell us.
Okay, so you're on the mountain.
Okay, so we're on the mountain still. And the author wants to take us back to when Yahweh spoke with Moses on the mountain. And he said, verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land will keep a Sabbath to Yahweh." So the land will keep a Sabbath to Yahweh. "You will sow your field for 6 years, and for 6 years you will prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But the seventh year will be a Sabbath of rest for the land, a Sabbath for Yahweh. You will not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows of its own accord of your harvest, you will not reap, neither gather the grapes of your undressed vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land will be food for you, for you, for your servant, your maid, your hired servant, for your stranger who lives with you, for your cattle, for the wild animals that are in your land. All the increase will be for food." Okay? So what did we just learn about right here?
That the land needs to rest too.
The land. And when is the land going to rest?
The seventh year.
On the seventh year, the land's going to have a Sabbath. Okay, so here's another seven. So seventh year equals a land Sabbath, Shabbat. Land Shabbat. So you have seven more sevens.
But this is when they were going to go in the land, right?
Yeah, this is when they go into the land. This is what he wants them to do. You're going to go in there, and as you go in there, you'll sow for 6 years, but on the seventh you won't.
Well, I thought when they went into the land, there was stuff already there.
Well, there is going to be stuff there, but anything that they try to grow, anything that they go and break the land up for, you have to let it rest on the seventh year. But if there's already olive trees, well, obviously that doesn't apply to those. Because those are already there. Like, the olive tree's already there, right? The pomegranate bushes are already there. The date trees are already there. So those things are already growing, so there's food for you still. So they're not going to starve, right? But, anybody, when they go into the land, have you ever read in your Bible where this is actually happening? Has anyone read anywhere in your Bible where they don't sow, where it mentions that they didn't sow their field, they didn't prune their thing, and they still had plenty of food to eat?
The Lord said that they broke the Sabbath of the land, and the land would be rested, until they returned.
You are correct. That means no, they never kept it. They broke it. They never listened to this. And that's why Babylon came in and took them captive. Because Babylon took them captive, so Yahweh said, Yahweh bless you. One more time and you're showing off. Yeah. So, the land, Yahweh sent Babylon in to take the people of Israel out, the Hebrews out, so the land could rest.
So they never did this.
They never did this.
Crazy people.
I mean, think about it. Yahweh is telling them, I want to give a whole year. So every Shabbat, this is like you and I resting, having a one-day memorial of what it's like in the Garden of Eden. every Sabbath year was supposed to be an entire year of feeling, of having a glimpse of what it was like to be Adam and Eve in the garden with Yahweh, where they didn't have to work, where the produce just came out of the ground, the water came out of the ground, and God just provided for them. And the only thing they had to do was worship, because God took care of the food. And that's what he was telling them. If on the seventh year, don't go out and harvest your field, but food will still come up for you. And they never trusted that. They never listened to that. So what did he do? He took them out of the land so the land could have a Sabbath day. So, anybody ever read the book of Romans before? The letter to the Romans, chapter 8? Chapter 8 is very fascinating because Paul writes to those in Rome and he talks about how the land and all creation groans and waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Because even the creation is waiting for its salvation day. For the day that people are ruling the land that can take care of the land and not abuse it. Right? And it's a reference back to the seventh year Sabbath for the land here in all creation. Okay, so any questions or comments on that first paragraph there?
And the maids serve, or the slaves, well, this one says resident hirelings will also get a rest. Did yours not say that?
Where you at?
Verse 6.
Says, you and your servant, your maid and your hired servant, and your stranger who lives with you, your cattle and the wild animals that are in your land, all of its increase will be for food.
I was not saying that they get a rest, though.
No, it's just saying it's for food. It's just, this is a land. This is about the land giving a rest. Yeah.
But it's food for them as well. For the cattle, for them.
Yeah.
You.
That's
what it's saying.
Yeah.
Okay.
People are still going to be able to eat. They're going to be able to live.
So it's mainly so you don't make a profit off of it. It's mainly just to meet your needs.
Because you're supposed not to be working.
Right. But that's what he's trying to tell them. He's trying to say that you're going to be taken care of. You're probably just not going to have extra to...
So this should not be hard for them, because what are they doing in the wilderness for 40 years? What are they eating?
Manna.
Yeah, so this should not be hard for the generation to start this, because they've already experiencing the supernatural abundance, right, of care. They don't have jobs. They're out not making money or anything. They're just getting fed from manna. And so when they go into the land, this shouldn't be hard for them. So 6 years, and just like on the sixth day or on the seventh day, on the sixth day, I get double manna. And I don't have to go out and find manna on the Shabbat, because there's already plenty from the sixth day. So if they have that same faith or mentality that they've had for the manna and apply it to the produce of the land now, there should be no problem. Because they've been fed with manna for 40 years. So there should be no problem. But for some reason, they never try and do this.
Did the priest not, like, say, hey, there's a seventh year? Like, it's, like...
Yeah, we don't... Read your Bible and try to find it. Right? Yep. So that's our first little paragraph here. And do you guys think we're going to read about more sevens?
Probably.
All right, verse 8. So you will number 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the space of 7 Sabbaths of years will be 49 years for you. And you will sound the horn on the 10th of the 7th month on the day of covering, or Yom Kippur. You will sound a horn throughout all your land. And you will sanctify the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the entire land to all of its inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you, or a yovel for you, and you will return his possession to each man, and you will return each man to his family. That 50th year will be a yovel, or a jubilee, to you. Okay, so let's stop right there. Yes, ma'am. Were you raising your hand? No?
50 years.
Sarah?
50 years is a long time.
Well, did he say count to 50, or did he...
Seven sevens.
Or did he do long division for you? Did he do short division or long division?
Common core.
So instead of saying count 50 years, how did he get you to 50?
The days of the seven Sabbaths of years shall come to 49 years. So it's actually 49 years.
No, he did this. He said, you're going to have seven times seven, right, plus one equals
50.
50. That's how he got you to 50.
Mm-hmm. Seven sevens.
He wants you to count seven of these plus one to get there. But so he wants you to have seven years. Just like, what are we doing right now?
Counting the Omer.
We're counting the Omer, which is seven weeks, right? The only difference here is he wants you to count 7 years, and after the seventh year, he wants you to add one more year to that, and then you're going to call that what most people call a jubilee. You guys ever heard of jubilee before? Mm-hmm. Right? In Hebrew, this is called the yovel. Vowel.
Which means shofar.
Huh?
It means shofar. Or ram's horn, according to this.
Well, so here's the funny thing. Is yovel, it's a play on words. It's a Hebrew play on words. It's a pun. Because yovel could mean, it could equal a shout. And that same word is used for the shofar, the ram's horn. Because what day is this supposed to happen on? This yovel doesn't start like this year, the 50th year does not start like every other year. Every other year starts on what day?
Passover? Trumpet.
This one starts on trumpets.
No, this one starts on Yom Kippur.
Oh, Yom Kippur. Yeah.
The rest of them start on trumpets. But on the 50th year, you have like an extra 15 days, and it starts on Yom Kippur.
Probably because all the other years we've been starting on a different day, so it's going to take us a while to get used to it.
No.
Makes sense.
So yeah, so that word yovel in the Hebrew doesn't mean jubilee. It means
thank you.
Shout.
Thank you.
Or shofar.
So the organization is called that one?
Uh-huh.
How you'll go?
It's called
the shout.
The shout?
Yes. Well, I don't know if that's how they interpret it, but that's how Hebrew linguistic people tell you what it is. It means shout. It's a play on words. Because this is supposed to be the day... So if you listen to, like, if you read Corinthians, the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, right, in a moment, with the sound of the, and the loud shout from heaven.
But this is on Yom Kippur.
And? Yeah, this is on Yom Kippur. What about it?
But you're talking about trumpets.
No, I'm not. I didn't say anything about trumpets.
So we're going to be doing on the 50th year, we're going to be doing the things that we typically do on
trumpets.
Yom Teruah. We're going to do it on the day we're supposed to be fasting.
That's what I'm asking too. She interpreted my question.
Every year,
okay.
Right, the civil calendar starts on trumpets. Except for on the Jubilee year, on the Yovel year, that year starts on Yom Kippur. And on Yom Kippur, they will blow the shofar for this 50th year.
That's what I said.
But that's not celebrating trumpets
on that
day. I'm
not saying you're celebrating trumpets. It's like you're going to be doing the things that you typically do on trumpets.
No, you won't be doing... The only thing you're going to do on trumpets...
The shouting, the blowing.
Yes.
Okay.
Which is what you do on trumpets.
Okay.
No, there's different things. Okay. Yom Kippur, you're fasting and stuff.
Okay. So do you fast and blow trumpets?
Yes.
Okay.
That's so confusing.
Why
is that confusing? Why don't I just keep it?
So you know the distinction of what year this is.
Okay. So it's set apart.
Yeah.
Different.
So, I mean,
but
think
about
it.
It still lands on a feast. It's just nothing.
It lands on a feast. It lands on the feast. So the shout of the shofar lands on the feast that you're supposed to be fasting. Because fasting, right, is the counterpunch to the devil who got you to disobey God with your food in the garden. And this is all about sevens, and we know about the sevens because this is, they rested with the Lord on the Sabbath in the garden. And God is saying, I want to rest with you in the garden, right? And this is all going to happen on the day you're fasting. So you're not deceived by the devil. Because you say, no, devil, I'm not eating. You catch it? You see the connections going on? Is this that a yes, or are you...
God, I've taken me to connection.
Yes. So sin came in because they ate of a tree because the devil tricked them to eat into that. Well, this day is going to happen... On a day that you're not even eating.
Every 50 years.
On the 50th year, it's going to happen on the Yom Kippur, the day that you're fasting, is the day of the Jubilee, the day of your freedom, the day of the shout. The day where your belly is not your God.
So what is the future for that?
What's the future for what?
That.
What do you mean? Help me out.
What's the future significance of that day?
So the future significance, the future significance is that God is coming for people who worship Him and Him alone and do not fall for the wiles of the devil anymore. These are for the people who are faithful to Yahweh and are no longer tricked by the devices of the devil. You already know the devil's schemes and you flee from the appearance of evil. That's the future thing. But if you're still mingling with the devil stuff, God says you can't serve two masters. And Paul even writes about it in Romans. You could either serve righteousness or you serve sin. You can't serve both. You can't be a servant to both, right? So, yeah, that's the significance, is Yahweh's coming to a people who no longer are tricked and deceived into the schemes of the devil. So, keep reading. You all good?
Mm-hmm.
Are you sure? Mm-hmm. All right. So, we'll continue the second sentence of verse 11. You will not sow or reap that which grows of itself in it, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It is the Yovel. It will be holy to you. You will eat the increase of it out of the field. In the year of the Yovel, you will return each man to his possession. If you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy anything of your neighbor's hand, you will not oppress one another, according to the number of years after the Yovel, you will buy from your neighbor. According to the number of years of the fruits, he will sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you will increase its price. And according to the fewness of years, you will diminish its price. For according to the number of years of the fruits he sells to you, so you will therefore not oppress one another, But you will revere Yahweh, your Elohim, so you will do my statutes, my judgments, and you will do them, and you will live in the land in safety. And the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill, and you will live in it in safety. And if you will say, what will we eat on the seventh year? Behold, we will not sow or gather our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. It will bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you will sow the eighth year and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and you will eat of the old store. And the land will not be sold forever, because the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you will grant a redemption for that land. Do you guys comprehend what he's saying? No? You guys need me to elaborate what's going on?
Sure.
Sure?
We just want to keep you on your toes.
So, like, this was done in the land, like, today. Do we do this? Are we going to do this or no? But this is just particularly
important. So let's ask the question to you. The land that you live on, do you say it's your land, or you believe it belongs to God?
It all belongs to
God. It all belongs to God?
I'm just a steward of
it. Okay. So then what do you think God would want you to do with his land? Probably. But the thing would be, does this apply... This only applies to the things that you have to till every year. Right? If you have an olive tree, well, it's still going to produce and you can still eat of it. Right? You got fig trees or pomegranate trees. That was the blessing about Israel compared to Egypt. Right? How many date trees are in Egypt? How many pomegranate trees are in Egypt? How many, huh?
They have onions and
wheat
instead of...
Is that... Okay, an onion, does that grow by itself?
No, you have to plant it.
I think, what is it called? A perennial? Are they called perennial bushes and stuff? Yeah, those are the things that really thrive in Israel, are the perennials, where you just sow it one time, and it grows, and now it just produces, as long as it's healthy, it produces almost for a very, very long time, right? And that was... why it was called the land that flows with milk and honey, because most of the vegetation there was things that you didn't have to plant every year. It was already planted. All those grapes were already planted and they just grew on their own now. Right? Israel was
not. What were they planting? What were they planting then?
Oh, they were planting like barley and wheat and their grain. So it was like basically like their grains and stuff.
So, if they skip that year, how did they do the feast? Because that's what they do in the feast, is they do the barley and the wheat and all that. If they didn't plant it that year,
It comes up wild, yeah.
Oh, they just
do you never wild. Have... Have you ever planted a field and then didn't... and just left it after 1 year? Instead of retilling it and putting another cover crop on it, have you ever just, like, said, here's some wheat... and you didn't do nothing with it after you harvested it? Did you ever just kind of leave it and see what happened the next year? So I'm going to assume that maybe some wheat, maybe not as big as it was that year, but I'm going to assume some wheat it came. Because surely there's some seed that got left there.
Well, yeah, because there. It heads up and then it'll... Yeah. The wind will blow it and it'll reseed itself.
Yeah.
If you don't mess with it.
Yeah, and I think
we mess with it first.
And I believe that's how that's how they look at the barley for our Passover today, is they'll see the barley that people planted, and then there's fields where there's wild barley that just grows on its own. And they'll go and see if that barley's ready.
So So they're banking on the wild barley?
Most, it depends on who you are. Most, some people like to go off the wild barley. It's more of a natural thing. So just when he says they're not going to like till their field or whatever, it doesn't mean that there's not food already growing. So this should assure them even more that it should be okay to take a break.
Who wouldn't want to take a break? That's all the work. I want to take a break.
Yes, it's a 7 year.
I'm pretty sure you know people in your life that don't know how to take a break.
Oh, yeah, I do.
Thank you.
Maybe I know how to take a break.
No, I was talking about him.
Oh.
It's hard for a man.
No, I understand.
If there's something in a man's brain that he just has to have something to do.
Well, I know some men who don't. They're okay with doing nothing.
Yeah, for me, it's just hard.
Yeah, I understand.
It's hard for me too.
Yeah, it's hard. But this is what Yahweh's wanting them to do, is he's wanting them on the Sabbath year, or even on the Jubilee, it's not like he's just saying, hey, stop working. What the heart behind this is, he wants them to experience Eden, because he wants them to have a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the future. That's why you should apply this today to yourself, to answer your, sorry, that's a long answer to your question.
Yeah, but that's crazy how it's going to be, and if you never experience it here while we're here, those people that don't experience it, or even myself, I'll just talk about myself.
Yeah, so what I would say is if you do want to try this, do it with the heart of, I'm going to not sow this field or whatever, because I want this year just to me to worship God. The time I'm not out in the field, use that time to worship him.
Like when you fast.
Yeah, like when you fast. Instead of just, I'm just fasting and you're not praying or anything.
You take that time.
Take that time. Yes. So take that time that you would typically be in the garden and use that time for him.
Yep.
Don't take your garden time because it's the Jubilee. And I'm just not gardening because it's Jubilee. So let's go to the mall or whatever. Use that time. The whole purpose is use that time to reflect on him. That's how you could biblically apply this to your life. Just like fasting. If you fast and you don't spend any time of your fast with him, then your fast is more like a dietary thing rather than like a spiritual connection thing to your Father. Right? You might make yourself feel good and tell people you're fasting, but you're really not doing nothing for yourself. And the same thing I would just say with this Shemitah year, or with the Jubilee, the Yovel, is to really apply in your life. If you're going to do it, I would encourage you to do it, but it would be to, when you do not have that garden time or the whatever time you're doing, spend time, take that time to spend it with him. And I would warn you ahead of time that pray before you do it that you would not give into temptation, because people are going to say, see you have free time you have, and they're going to plan things for you already. They're already going to have plans for your free time for you.
Yeah.
Your heart is going to be, I want to be with the Lord, I want to do this, and I want to take this time to worship God. But people are already going to have something booked for you because, they're free at this time. So, hey, I already got this planned for us.
Aside from Sarah, no one ever just brought me water just to bring me when I was only drinking water. But now that I'm trying to not drink coffee, I'm good. How could I buy you? Oh, you couldn't have. But no one was doing that to me except for Sarah with my water.
So I would just say that. Just like, if you're going to do it, you'd have to learn to be stern or something, because there's going to be people that are going to try and steal that time away from you, for sure.
That happens on the daily basis in my life.
Yeah. So I would say yes, you can apply this to your life as long as you have the right mentality of what it's for. Right? So, verse 25, you guys good? So the whole purpose of what he just said here is, this is a Sabbath of the land, because the land belongs to Yahweh. The land does not belong to any of them, right? The land belongs to Yahweh. You know who also belongs to him? Go ahead, say it, Julie, out loud.
Excuse me?
She said, I did that.
I did that. Say me. Tell me again. Come on, come on.
I'm
in John's chair, I know. Come on, give me a second.
I said, the land belongs to Yahweh.
Yes.
Who also belongs to him.
We do.
We do. Okay. So we belong to Yahweh. So if the land belongs to him and we belong to him, what should the land and us do?
Obey.
Obey him, yeah. Trust him. Obey him.
The land should obey him?
Well, the land is his and we're his. So, he's the owner.
It's hard for the land to obey him when we're not obeying him.
Exactly. But the land will get its way one way or the other.
Yeah.
So when we don't obey him, Babylon's going to come take you away.
Right.
And the land's going to get its rest. Yep. So the land did get its rest.
Yeah, it did.
But not the way, not because...
He had to take the people out.
Correct. Yeah, you got it.
Okay.
Is it because none of them were doing it, or...
Yeah, none of them were doing it.
So do you think if some of them were still trying to do it, that he would have made them leave?
I don't know. I don't know. But as a whole, they didn't.
I just can't believe no one did it. Ever.
Yeah, that's why that's the whole reason Babylon came
I
in.
Yeah, I remember that. But I guess I was thinking of the weekly Sabbath. I wasn't thinking about the land.
No, they didn't even keep it. That's why he came, because he said now the land will have its rest.
Right.
As Babylon.
I don't know why. I've always thought the weekly Sabbath they weren't keeping or something. I didn't think about the 7-year land. But yeah, totally makes sense.
All right, verse 25. So if your brother is poor, has sold off some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he will redeem that which his brother sold. If the man has no one to redeem it and is himself able to redeem it, let him count the years of its sale and restore what is left over to the man to whom he sold it, so he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold will remain in the hand of the one who has bought it until the year of the Yovel, and in the Yovel it will go out, and he will return to his possession. So what are we talking about here in this one? He's going to return to his possession.
Property.
So yeah, so if
so
I
returns, the property goes back to.
So like if I was poor and I needed some money, and you're gonna help me out, you're like, hey, I'll buy your property from you. Well, you buy my property from me, but guess what happened? Who does the land really belong to? No.
Oh, the land. The Yahweh.
Yahweh. This is really Yahweh's land.
Right.
And when we go in there, we're all going to, you know, flip some coins and get our portion of land.
Right.
And this is my land here, but all of a sudden I fall into some tough times and you're like, hey, I'll help you out. Here's money for your land. Thank you for the money. Mm-hmm. So I got money for my family. Now the land's yours. However, Yahweh says the land's not really yours. It belongs to me, and on this time, we're going to hit reset, boop, and the land goes back to them. To the poor man. Yep.
Does the poor man have to give back his money?
Does not have to give back his money. Yes, Hannah?
So the other person buying the land already has like their own land and all that. They're just kind of helping them.
They're just helping them because they're doing good, yes. So, But the land that you buy, the property that you buy, the way you value it, the way that you value the property is according to the Yovel, is how close it is. Okay? All right, so verse 29 says, if a man sells a house in a walled city, he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. If it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city will be established forever to the one who bought it throughout his generation. It will not go out in the Yovel. But the houses of the villages that do not have a wall around them will be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they will go out in the Yovel. But as for the city of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchased from the Levites, the house that was sold and the city of his possession will go out in the year of Yovel. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the open land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Okay. So if you lived in a city that had walls, if you buy any house or property within that walled city, it does not have to go back to anybody in the Yovel. It's yours forever. Apparently, only the property outside the city walls belongs to Yahweh. And anything inside the city, it's yours forever.
You don't like cities?
I don't know if he don't like them, but
let's go back to the very beginning of our Bible.
Yeah.
Made cities and all that.
Yeah, because the very first city was built by Cain.
Yeah.
And it was for his own protection because he was afraid people were going to come and take him to the woodshed for what he did to his brother.
So I think his intention is just like in the garden, to live in the land.
Live in the land in peace because...
Not
like a city. If you read about the description in Ezekiel and Isaiah about the New Jerusalem, it's you live in a city without walls.
Right, there's no fear of...
There's no fear of anything.
Yeah.
Right? So this is why when Nehemiah and them are rebuilding the temple and they're building walls around the city... Is that really what Yahweh is calling for? No. Because what's the purpose of the walls around the city?
Protection.
Yeah, like I want to go...
It's their protection.
Yeah.
Not a wall.
Like I want to go put a big old fence around my property because I want to protect my children and my animals from people's dogs that they can't keep in their own yard from eating my stuff. Or pooping in my yard, or peeing on my front door, or peeing on my tires. Right?
May Yahweh bless you with a free fence around your whole property.
But the beauty about the garden, the beauty about the New Jerusalem, is when Adam and Eve got kicked out... Yes, Baruch, you raising your hand? But the beauty of... the garden is when Adam and Eve got kicked out, what was protecting people from going after that tree? You guys remember?
Flaming swords.
There was two cherubim there with flaming swords of fire, right? And so Yahweh in his property, he values those that are outside of the city walls for some reason. So the first city was built by Cain. And it was for his own protection. Right? When they were in Egypt, and he put a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, what was one of the distinctions about the animals, about the dogs?
The plague got the ones in...
No. One of the distinctions was...
different. Oh.
The dogs were not going to even bark at the Hebrews, remember? No, come on, Julie.
What? You're in the hot chair. I know.
Hot. She's the one that said, ask me the questions. I'm in the hot chair. Do you not remember that not even a dog will lift its voice to a Hebrew?
Yeah.
It was one of the plagues. Yep.
Where's that at?
It's in Exodus.
Exodus?
Yeah, it's during the plagues.
Really?
Yes, really.
All during the plagues?
We just read it like a month ago.
I don't remember dogs.
Oh, goodness.
I don't remember dogs either.
I don't remember dogs.
Okay.
Do you remember
this? What about the distinction when there was a plague and it didn't touch the ones in Goshen at a certain point of the plague? What about that distinction?
Let's see. I'm going to find it for you here. I'll find it in a little bit for you. All right, but yeah, so anyway, if your house was outside the property or your property was outside the city walls and you sold it, it would come back to you. Or if you bought one somebody's, you would have to give it back, right? But if it was inside the city walls, then that was a... I think if you didn't redeem it within a year is what it said. You had 1 year to get it back. So if I helped you out with money today, you had 1 year to come up with the money to give it back to someone to spot you. That was if you lived within the city walls. Outside the city, you had until the Yovel, until the Jubilee.
What if your dad...
Then it would go to your family. It would go to your nearest family.
Okay.
Yeah. Because the land doesn't belong to any person. It belongs to Yahweh. And it goes back to your tribe of your nearest kin. Okay? Mm-hmm. So there's no... So nobody could ever own all the land of Israel.
Right.
Right? So, verse 35. If your brother is poor and fallen in poverty with you, then you will relieve him, even though he's a stranger or a sojourner, so he can live with you. Charge no interest or increase from him, but revere Yahweh, your Elohim, so your brother can live with you. You will not give him your money with interest or lend him your food for increase. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. So apparently they already have interest rates back then.
Mm-hmm.
So over 4,000 years ago, they had interest rates.
Yeah.
What is it? Okay, so think about the concept. Julie, you have no money. But there's a guy down the street that says, I'll give you $2,000 at 5% interest. What is that guy doing? Who is he making money off of?
You.
Off of poor, typically, they're making money off of poor people.
Yeah. Which you're not supposed to do.
So most of the loan places make their money off of poor people. And the poor people are going to forever be indebted to them because they didn't have the $2,000 to begin with.
And now you're slapping some interest on it.
And now you're slapping interest on it. So now guess what this loan shark, what he's doing is basically knowing that if I put an interest rate on Julie's $2,000 that I loaned her, and all she makes is $250 a month, for the rest of her life, she's going to be paying me $50 a month, $100, which is far more than the $2,000 I gave her, because she's too poor to ever pay me back, but she's going to pay me more than I ever gave her because of the interest rate. So that's how these guys made their money. They made it off the poor. And right from your Bible, God does not like people making money off the poor.
Yeah. He doesn't.
He does not like that. Right? When he flipped the tables of the money changers in the temple, did he flip the tables with the ox on them? Did he flip the tables with the donkeys? Or not the donkeys, the with the goats?
Was it the
dove? Yeah. Who is the ones that would take the poor the poor people would?
Yeah, that was their sacrifice. They couldn't afford it.
Yeah, so most of the time, the people that are taking advantage of when it comes to money are the poor people. Think about it. Where are more liquor stores located?
In the poor neighborhoods.
In the poor neighborhoods. Where are all the lottery? Is in the poor neighborhoods.
That's why I'm poor. I go to the ticket all the time. I wish I'm green.
Go to Beverly Hills. You probably won't find a lottery shop there in Beverly Hills. Right? I don't know how pretty it is today, but...
It's not pretty.
Back in the day it was.
Pratt's trying to change that.
Who did?
Pratt. Spencer Pratt is trying to change it.
Oh, they're talking about Gat. Oh. He's probably better than Newsom and all them other people.
Well, he said, you haven't seen his campaign? He has a video of where the current mayor lives and the ones running against him. They're big little nice houses. Like, this is where they live. He lives where I live, and he has a little Winnebago thing because his house burned down.
Mm-hmm. So God does not want you to make money off of the poor people. He's not against you making money. Not at all. But just not in this sketchy way. Right? You start charging interest to somebody who already doesn't have money, they're going to have to forever pay you back. Because of your interest rate. Right? So if I just said, Julie just says, I owe you $2,000. Can I pay you $100 a month? And when the time she hits the $2,000, we're done.
Good.
But with interest, it's like, no, we're going to extend that. That's going to extend it for years. Right? Beyond what she owed me. Now I'm making money.
Yeah, because usually the interest is more than the actual payment.
For sure, yeah.
Like monthly.
Yeah. Okay. So verse 39, so if your brother who lives near you is poor and is sold to you, you will not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but he will be with you as a hired servant, as a sojourner, serving you until the year of Yovel. And then he will depart from you. He and his children with him will return to his own family, to the possession of his fathers will he return. Because they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They will not be sold as bondmen. You will not rule over him harshly, but you will revere your Elohim. Both your bondmen and your bondmaids, whom you will have, will be of the nations that are all around you. You will buy bondmen and bondmaids of them. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that sojourn among you, you will buy of them, and of their families that are with you, which they have begotten in your land, and they will be your possession. And you will take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for possession. They will be your bondmen forever. But over your brothers, the children of Israel, you will not rule over one another harshly. Go ahead, Julie.
That said, you may acquire out of the nations.
So
these are Canaanites?
No, not Canaanites. Just not supposed to be Canaanites. They're supposed to get rid of them completely.
I know, that's what I thought.
This is talking about other nations that are not the Canaanites or the Jebusites or the Hittites. So there's lots of other nations around them, right? Like you have the Babylonians, the Persians, all those other people. But, so basically, you can buy servants. That was a typical thing back then. It was a custom back then. You can buy servants and stuff, and they can come. But one thing you couldn't do is take your own brothers and buy them. They could come and be your hired servants and stuff. Right? But through all of that, who does Yahweh say they both really belong to?
Him.
Yeah. He says that the servants, they're his servants, not your servants. Right? They're Yahweh's servants. So you belong to Yahweh, Julie?
Yes.
Your land belongs to Yahweh? And your workers belong to Yahweh. That's what he's telling everybody. So basically, when you go into this land, you're going to really want to feel good about yourself, because you're going to feel rich, you're going to feel powerful, you're going to have land, you're going to have servants. But I want to remind you of one thing, is that he's telling them.
It's not yours.
It's not yours, exactly. It's exactly. It's not yours. That's all he's telling them. Do you think people are going to struggle with that?
Oh, yeah.
People are going to struggle with that, right? They're not yours. I mean, think about it just in a church community. Okay? Some pastors, like, they start getting controlling over some of their people. I remember when I was a pastor over other churches, certain pastors got kind of territorial. If another pastor wanted to, like, link up, and if you went to another Bible study somewhere else, they got kind of like, why are you going over there? Like, what do you mean? That's my brothers and sisters. Like, we're all one family. Like, what's your deal?
Yep.
You're going to make me not want to come here no more if you continue this attitude. Right? Mm-hmm. They have this control thing. Like, the people in the group don't belong to me. They're his. They're his servants. They're his people. But, I mean, you can just see this anywhere you go, is some people have this, they think it's theirs. And Yahweh's like, no, when you go there, none of it's yours. It's mine. And I'm blessing you with it, right? So, any other comments on that before we read on?
Can you give me, like, 200 acres? It's not yours. It's just your property. I'm gonna build nursing home if I won lottery.
Verse 47. So if a sojourner or a stranger near you is rich, and your brother beside him is poor, and he sells himself to the stranger or the sojourner near you, or to the stock of a stranger's family, after he sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. His uncle's son may redeem him. Anyone that is a close kin to him, of his family, they may redeem him. Or if he's able, he could redeem himself. And he will reckon with the one who bought him for the year that he was sold to him of the year of Yovel. And the price of his sale will be according to the number of years. According to the time of a hired servant, will he be with him? If there are still many years to go, according to them, he will give back the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remains but a few years to the year of Yovel, he will count with him. And according to his years, he will give him again the price of his redemption. And as a servant hired year by year, he will be with him. He will not rule harshly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, he will go out in the year of Yovel, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So again, he repeats himself. These are my servants. Just because they're working for you, just because they fell into a hard time and they needed your help, does not mean that they're yours. So do not treat them harshly. Do not treat them rude. They're still my servants. And I'm still watching. Right? So any questions on that? Yeah, so if you become a servant or you have a servant in the year of your vow, you have to let them go. Or if one of their family is like, hey, we have money, we can take care of them, they can come and redeem them from you. And they'll give you the money and then they'll take them and redeem them. But unfortunately, not everyone has a family like that. Some people do, some people don't. Right? So just depends on your circumstance and situations. Depends on how all that was going to go for you back then. Okay? So you have this nice Eden blessing. Very nice. Right? This Yovel is a picture of the Garden of Eden. Right? No one's going to be poor, because if you're poor, there's someone there to say, hey, I got a job for you, but you got to come work for me. Until the year... your vow, or until you get back on your feet. So this is a nice place to live. Far better than welfare. This is nobody here is going to be suffering, because there's somebody somewhere that needs help and has money to pay somebody, and that's their welfare program there. Right?
Yep.
So, any questions or comments? We got two more verses and we're done. Chapter 26.
Wow.
You ready?
Wow. Why? Because that's quick.
It's only a chapter and two verses today.
Yeah.
And then next week it will be two chapters? One, two chapters.
I have a question. I know it's kind of a little off, but because you were talking about, like, Elaine, your brother, that's that poor or whatever. So, like, you know how in other places of the Bible, how they talk about, like, if you have a slave, but they, like, want to stay? What's the difference between that and just having an employee? Like, if you had someone who wanted to stay working for you, and they just become your employee? Like, what was the purpose of owning people?
Well, you didn't own anybody.
Well... having them there.
It's just that they didn't want to go nowhere else. They loved their master. They loved the place where they were working, and they didn't want to go and do their own thing. They didn't want to go have their own property. They just loved life there so much that they wanted to stay there. Or, like, if a man went there and he ended up marrying somebody there and had children, he couldn't take the family with him because they belonged to the servant. He just married into that. So he would say, well, I don't want to leave my wife and children because I'm free. So he would choose to stay there. So just because the Yovel happens doesn't mean they're free. Like, that doesn't mean that they have to go. They have a choice. So this is not like slavery. These people are not in slavery like you picture, with like chains and handcuffs and, you know. It's not stuff like that. This is more of having hired hands and ranch hands and stuff like that. This is more of that, you know, to that. Now, of course, there are going to be people that abuse this, because no, that's just how life is. There are going to be some people who are bosses or who are property owners or servant owners that are going to be harsh, which if there wasn't, you wouldn't have this instruction here, you know. But there are people that are great. Like when you find out Boaz and all his workers are saying, God bless you. It's like, oh, God bless you too. Like, you see, their relationship is awesome. But then you'll have other people who are pretty horrible to their servants. Or to their... go ahead.
They're cracking the whip.
Yeah.
Like treating them almost like a beast.
Yeah. So anyway, you're always trying to give them instructions not to do that. That's God's will. This is God's will. What we're reading here is Yahweh's will. Right? When you read this, this is more like you're trying to help somebody. And they need help. And the moment they don't need help, they could go, or they could choose to stay with you. Because they love you so much. And if someone chooses to stay with you and stay to work with you, that's more of a good sign that this is not like ball and chain slavery. This is more like a relational family working together. So, does that answer your question? Yeah, cool. All right, here we go. Two more verses. So you will make no idols or graven image or raise up a standing image, nor will you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Yahweh your Elohim. You will keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. It's an interesting way to end this. Because if you go back all the way over here, chapter 17, he hits you with seven sets of commands. And then he hits you with commands grouped in seven. Then the Sabbath, menorah, the seven feasts. Then he said the seventh year is the Shabbat for the land. Then he told you to count 7 years of seven, right? And plus one for the Yovel. Then he tells us, make no idols, right? No idols. But keep my...
commandments?
My Shabbat.
Shabbat.
Keep Shabbat. So the only thing that doesn't have to do with the seventh day or Shabbat is that.
Yeah.
So random. So here's, we could say that all of this, except for that, so... I don't know how I do this. All of this, except for that, is the Eden blessing. That's all Eden blessing. The only time you don't get a blessing is when you have an idol. Right? Because when we were in Eden, what came into Eden to Adam and Eve? What was there talking to them?
Serpent.
And what did he tell them to do?
Eat.
Eat of this tree. Right?
Forbidden tree.
Yeah, eat of this tree that you're not supposed to. So it's like the author of Leviticus is patterning his writing style after the first pages of Genesis. He's got this Genesis pattern going on, right? The garden and creation pattern going on, really focusing on, hey, don't eat the blood. Don't eat this meat. Don't do that nakedness stuff. Because there was a Nahash in the garden who was more naked than any creature that ever walked on earth, and he tricked us into eating things we weren't supposed to. And that left our ancestors trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves. And Yahweh had to put real clothes on them. So, hey, the book of Leviticus, keep your clothes on and watch your diet. Here you go. You guys seeing it? Everything he's writing takes you back to what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden. He's saying, don't repeat what they did. Keep your clothes on from that naked beast and guard your diet. Because that's how he's going to get you. Sexual immorality and your food. Because that's how he got them. So, that's the book of Leviticus so far. We got one chapter and a half, maybe two chapters left. And we will finish this, Yahweh willing, next Shabbat. So, that's today's Torah portion. You guys have any comments on that? Any questions on that? Anything you want to add to it? Brooke, you got something? Did you raise your hand? Okay, so far as...
Yeah.
before we read next week's Torah portion, keep that in mind. He is writing his pattern after the Genesis story, after the creation story. This is what he's writing this as. So if you have to just see it, right, don't do what Adam and Eve do. Guard your diet. Guard your purity. Guard your innocence. So, anyway. Y'all ready to pray? Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us pure hearts and clean hands and righteous lips, that we would get to enter into your presence, Father. That we would treat our body, Father, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we would live a life that the Spirit is comfortable to live inside of. Father, help us not to grieve him or quench him or blaspheme him, but help us to always walk in your Spirit, always pray in your Spirit, always sing in your Spirit, Father. Help us to be just like you, to be like Yeshua, where the Spirit was so delighted to come inside, Father. So we pray for your power of your Spirit. We pray for the fruits of your Spirit. We pray for the gifts of your Spirit, Father. We pray for all of you to come upon us, O Lord. More of you, less of us, Father. Fill us with your word, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to be holy as you are holy. In Yeshua's name, amen.